I'd like us to turn this evening to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now, for everyone, for those, and I say everyone, who is familiar with this passage, there is no surprise who we are going to study upon tonight. It's because his life is so much like our own. He had his ups and downs. He had his stabilities and uncertainties. He had his insecurities. He had so many different varied moments in his life. And yet there was one constant, and that was the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to be looking upon further aspects of his life. Now, the last message that I've given here, we've looked on the science, or in this case specifically, the physics that were involved in getting him close to Jesus Christ. And in that message, we explored three different forces. Now, can anyone remind us what those forces were? Right. Okay. I'm going to have to assume the mantle of university lecturer tonight. Oh, well, right. Right, Siskandar. Oscillation, yes, that was the second force involved. Okay, anyone else? Isaiah, you were raising your hand. Oscillation seems to be a very, very common force around here because it goes from right to left. Yes, OB? Gravity, yes. Gravitation or attraction. Because when Jesus called Peter to follow him, there was something about Jesus that made Simon Bar-Jonah just give up his business of being a fisherman to follow Jesus and be a fisher of men. And then the oscillation, because even though Peter was with Jesus during the 3 years that Jesus was here on earth, Peter went from one extreme to another emotionally. He had his ups and downs, and he had his lefts and rights, as it were. Bold and fearful, courageous and fearful. He was also ecstatic, and yet he was so downcast. He oscillated, and yet Jesus was always there to be his anchor, and he, with having put his faith in Jesus, stayed anchored to him. Now, what was the third force? Yes, Catherine. Rotation is, you're close, because rotation is when you turn on yourself. I'm sorry, who said what?
Revolution.
Revolution is that force wherein, when you have that central point, your life revolves around it. Just as the earth revolves around the sun, Peter's life, ever since he followed Jesus, revolved around him. Now, that was physics, the Peter physics. Now, tonight we are going to consider the psychology this time. Because as we look at this verse, we are going to look at verses 31 and 32. And this was when, after they had had the Lord's Supper, Jesus had a lot of discussion and revelation with his disciples. And he singled out Simon Bar-Jonah in this case, because in verse 31 he says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And the second verse is definitely a significant part of Peter's development as one of Jesus' 12 apostles. But before we go into, we delve into this message, let us look to the Lord in prayer and ask for insight. Heavenly Father, we come before thee and we indeed ask for thy wisdom and knowledge. What do these verses tell us about Peter and about ourselves? Because we go through this life and we are in a sinful, corrupt world that will toss us about to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And if not for our faith that is anchored upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we may be carried away and led astray. And Satan indeed is so powerful because he is the God of this world. So we pray, Father, may we glean much insight from thy word tonight. And may thy word and may this message bring thee honor and glory and the blessing of the hearers. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Now there's this word sifted. Does anyone know what this word means? Okay. In farming, or in baking, for example, when you sift something, you're making something finer. You need to use finer grains to be able to make a good consistent mixture. So you sift through whatever ingredients you need, whatever powder you need. So there's sifting involved. Now in farming, once you've threshed the wheat on the threshing floor to separate the grain from everything else, there are still a lot of, you still need to clean the grain. So you put it through a sift or a mesh that when you shake it, all the impurities fall through the mesh. And what you're left with is the grain that you can use for all sorts of things. So it's a filtration process. Now in this verse 31, Jesus hath warned Simon that he and the rest of the apostles were going to be tested. Their faith was going to be tested. In this case, Satan was going to sift them like wheat, because it was coming up to the time that Jesus was going to fulfill the law by offering himself as the spotless lamb, the spotless Passover lamb on Calvary. But Peter, well, being who he is, outspoken, his bravado, his boldness, oh, he always thought that all of that was in the right place, because in verse, what did he say in verse 33? And he said unto him, Peter saying unto Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. But Jesus rebuked him, because in verse 34, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. But Peter was still insistent, because in verse 35 he said unto them, that was in a different gospel, but he was insistent that he was going to stay with Jesus right to the very end. Now let's consider these things for a moment and look to a very significant number. Now the number 3 is of course my favorite number, as you know. But in God's word, 3 is a very significant number because it is so prominent. You have the Trinity. You have Jesus' promise that he will rise again on the third day. And of course, in Simon Bar-Jonah's life, that number really stands out like a sore thumb, honestly. Because tonight we are going to see, we are going to look at three aspects of his psychology. Now, okay, it might be a worldly term, psychology, but when you read God's word and you read the word soul in God's word, the Greek word for soul, as far as it is used in God's word, is the word psyche. Psyche means that everyone here is a soul with a distinct personality, a distinct identity. It makes us who we are. So I can't be Toyin, and Pastor Alex couldn't be Gigi. We are all different souls. We all have different psyches. But to know one's psyche, or the love of it at least, is the term psychology, isn't it? So in this case, we are going to use psychology in this case, because we are going to see how being sifted by Satan will affect Peter during these dark hours. And as I said, we are going to see three aspects of that effect. And in those three aspects, we see another three. So this is a triad of three triads, as it were. It's very symmetrical. Now, the first one we're going to look at is his weakness. Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel. Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 26. Now, this is when, after they had the Lord's Supper, and they have sung a hymn, and Jesus had spoken to them so many things whilst they were walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, it was late in the night when they got there. And from verse 36, we're going to read there. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So when Jesus prayed, he advised and exhorted Peter, James, and John to watch and pray, because when late at night, sometimes that's when Satan and the devil can be strongest, to tempt you, to lead you astray, to make you do things which don't give glory to God, because you have had such a very long day of giving honor and glory to God, and yet the human body can only take so much, do so much. Even with all the sustenance, the human body still needs rest. And they were in the garden so late at night. So you can see that, you can notice the cumulative effects here. It was late at night. They've had a very long day preparing for the Passover, and so they were tired. And so the consequence of this was their eyes felt heavy and they fell asleep. And the consequence, and the further consequence of this was that in Peter's case, Simon Barjona's case, he failed to watch and pray. So temptation was there. If he did that, if he persevered, if he asked the Lord to give him strength just to keep him awake and alert, God the Father would have fortified, helped him to be fortified, so that God the Father would give him strength to be watchful and prayerful. And he would have also probably have given him the insight to understand what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, because Jesus said there for the first time that he was going to be led away by the religious leaders, he was going to suffer at their hands, he was going to die at their hands, but on the third day he would rise again. And yet all of this went over his disciples' heads, because they thought that, especially in Simon Bar-Jonah's case, Jesus Christ was, even if he was the Son of God, he was going to liberate Israel physically from her Roman oppressors. He was the Messiah, but not the Messiah they expected. They thought he was the Messiah who was going to physically overthrow the Roman Empire and usher in a golden age for the kingdom of Israel, for the country of Israel. But that wasn't the case. And of all this, and of all his failure to be watchful and prayerful because his flesh overruled him, his weakness, he learned a very valuable lesson. And we will turn to, for some of us, we're studying 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to have to go to the next chapter for that. So let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. There, he shares with us a very valuable lesson from what he had experienced at Gethsemane. Now, if we're all there, 1 Peter chapter 5, from verse 6, it says there, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That was an exhortation based upon experience. And since then, Simon Peter's life was never the same. He stayed watchful and prayerful, always letting the Lord guide him and strengthen him. But that was just one aspect of his psychology. The next aspect we will see is because he failed to be fortified by the Lord, his weakness consequently led to his fear. That's the second aspect we were going to look at. Now, Let's turn back to Luke's Gospel, in chapter 22 this time. This is after after Jesus' arrest and a concurrent trial that Peter, of all the disciples there when he was arrested, decided to follow him at a distance. All of the other apostles fled. And perhaps the religious leaders said, let them go. We came for what we wanted, or who we wanted. So they took Jesus away and didn't mind all the other disciples. But Peter decided to follow out of probably curiosity. He wanted to know what was going to happen with Jesus, even though Jesus had already told them of what was going to happen to him. And yet, as has been mentioned, all these things went over their heads. So from verse 54, we shall see what happened to Peter whilst Jesus was being put on trial. From verse 54, it says, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he was a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Perhaps out of curiosity, indeed, Peter was the only one who followed the crowd that arrested Jesus. And yet when he got there, because of his weakness, his fear got the better of him. In fact, Mark, in Mark's account, even included some swearing and cursing at his third denial. That's how his self-preservation kicked in. And in all of this, he completely forgot what the Lord said in chapter 12, verses 4 to 5. If I can indulge everyone to turn there this time, it's in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12. What did Jesus say to his disciples in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5? It says there, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And yet, out of self-preservation, and he was in the middle of those who accused him, rightly, of being with Jesus all those times, Peter fulfilled Jesus' prophecy. He denied him 3 times. There are 2 kinds of fear. There's a fear of man. There's a fear of God. And in this case, Peter succumbed. Well, Simon Bar Jonah gave in to the fear of man. And when Jesus looked at him, it was a look that said, I told you so, I told you so, Peter, that this was going to come to pass. I am right and you are wrong. Simon Barjona declared that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of the living God. And Jesus told him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And yet all of that went over Simon Barjona's head. He denied him, and so Jesus looked at him with an "I told you so" look. He looked at him and debunked Peter's view of the Messiah. Because, of course, Peter and all the other disciples thought he was going to be a physical Messiah, but no. That look put him in his place. And that look also signified that, in a way, Simon Barjona betrayed Jesus Christ. There were two betrayals that night. One, of course, the whole world and all history knows. But this is also a sort of a betrayal. Because if you have a close friend and the other one, quote unquote, stabs you in the back, is that not a betrayal? And this is what happened when Simon Barjona did what he did to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He betrayed him. And so that night, all the apostles were sifted, but only one fell through the mesh. And we're not going to explore that because everyone knows who it is. You agree? But then, let's go on a tangent here. What about what Jesus said in Matthew 10 verse 33, Mark 8 38, and Luke 12 verse 9? It's the same thing. He said that whosoever denieth me before men, I shall deny him before God in heaven. What about what Jesus said there? Now, Peter denied Jesus three times. Was Jesus going to deny Peter when the judgment day comes? Because God doesn't lie. Jesus doesn't lie. He is God. He doesn't lie. He didn't lie when he said this. And yet, we see people today who continually deny Jesus. See, that's the difference there between Simon Barjona and everyone else who denies Jesus. Because when someone rejects Jesus all their lives, even unto death, that is when Jesus will deny them, when they face the Lord. And that's when Jesus said in one of the parables, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because there are a lot of people in this world who, even though they know God, they chose to reject him. They chose to deny him. And for as long as they live, we still pray that they will deny him no more. That the light of truth will shine in their hearts and lives, and that that seed that has been sown in their hearts will take root and bear fruit because their eternal destiny is at stake. But if they continue to deny, they continue to reject, what is left for them when they come before the throne of God? That is the difference between what Jesus said here and what happened to Peter. Because Peter's psychology is not the same as the psychology of those, or the psyche of those, who choose to reject and deny Jesus Christ all of their lives. This is just one that was born out of weakness, out of the flesh, out of fear. And yet, if we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we shall see there that in spite of us rejecting or denying God, He will always be faithful because he is consistent. His nature and character and attributes are always consistent. It says in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 11 says, It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So, let's think about this. There are many people in the world who continue to deny and reject the Lord, and we continue to pray for them. And for us who are faithful, let us strive to always be steadfast, to always persevere, to not give in to our fleshly lusts and fears and that lead us to be weak in our faith. And in a moment, anything can happen that we deny Jesus Christ. And that is why Jesus remains faithful, because if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him, and we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us, especially when it's a continual denial. Because there are some who have fallen from the faith. There are some who have turned away for one reason or another and have denied him, whereas before they walked with him in faith. And we continue to pray for them. They are just as precious. We continue to pray for them that they repent and turn back. That they feel sorry for their situation. And they turn back to God for help, because they need to get out of this situation. I mean, what? there are two consequences of being sorry in God's word. And in this case, to Simon Barjona and to Judas Iscariot. They both felt remorse. They both felt sorrowful. They both felt sorry and regretful. And yet, what did one of them do? He just followed his feelings. And a lot of people in this world will say, trust your feelings, believe in yourself. And what do? They do whatever they want because they think it's right. Everyone does right these days in their own eyes. And yet, they reject and deny the standard, a very high standard, that God's word puts forward that makes us stand out from the world. And that is why those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are light and salt to this world, because they need guidance. They continually deny the very God who made them. And one day they will be judged. So we continue to reach out to them, pray for them. And so in this case, Judas followed his feelings and took his own life. And yet, in Peter's case, Simon Barjona's case, he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly, tears of remorse, tears of regret. But it didn't end there. He felt sorry indeed. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, Brother Paul the Apostle here says, from verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you! Yea, what clearing of yourselves! Yea, what indignation! Yea, what fear! Yea, what vehement desire! Yea, what zeal! Yea, what revenge! In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. So from verse 10 and 11, it says there that godly sorrow bringeth repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world, the sorrow of the flesh, if you follow your feelings, it's going to lead you into death. Not just in this life, but in the life to follow. And that's what Judas Iscariot. But Simon Bar-Jonah repented. He was remorseful. And that actually is the third part of his psyche that we are going to see. Because he did not deny the Lord forever. He only denied the Lord because of his fear, his weakness. And yet when he realized that Jesus was right and he was the Son of the Living God, he was called the Son of the Living God for nothing because he exactly told Peter what he would do and what he had done. He cried tears of remorse and regret and repentance. And we shall see, if we turn this time, I know we're hopping through God's word here. Let's look this time into John chapter 21. And we'll consider this conversation that Jesus, after he had risen again from the dead and had dined with his, and had breakfast with the other disciples who saw him and were joyful that he was alive again, he had a word with Peter, just as he had a word with him during the Lord's Supper. Now from verse 15, we're just going to read a couple of, three verses here. He said here, this was after they had breakfast. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, it may sound like a repetitive conversation, but there's a significance to this because when you look at the original Greek from which the King James Bible was translated, Jesus addressed Peter in two occasions with agape love. Agape is the Greek for the love that is unconditional, a love that doesn't regard anyone or anything. It is a love that one does no matter what the situation, no matter what the person is. So Jesus asked him, do you agape love me? And yet Simon Peter, in this case, answered him, no, thou knowest that thou lovest me. But his understanding of love here is a phileo love. Phileo is the Greek for a brotherly kind of love. It is a love between commons, between those who have in common with each other, like us here in the church family. We share a common faith, and so we phileo love each other. And yet, regardless of circumstance, we should be loving everyone else as well, praying for them and being a friend to them, because that is how agape works. It is an unconditional love in action that doesn't regard anyone or anything. For example, I work with someone with whom I've shared the gospel with in a few occasions. And we do have a lot of very animated discussions, so to speak. And yet, regardless of that, I still pray that the Lord will shine His light on the seed that has been sown in Him. Because in as much as I talk with Him a lot of these things, I pray and hope that it would not descend into meaningless debate, because it will just strengthen His resolve to continue to believe what He believes and not even to consider what the Lord is showing him. Now, I am not there to try to win his soul. I am not. I am just there to plant the seed. And when an opportunity to witness arises, then we just take it. I just take it. But in essence, at this time, I just pray and continually pray that the Lord will convict him, convert him, and convince him. Because I've done my job. The Lord will give the increase according to His will. So that's just an example of how you can exercise agape love. And we shall see we shall go through a few passages of how we can exercise agape love. Now, when this conversation transpired, I mean, you can feel Peter. Yeah? He saw that Jesus was alive in the flesh. And Peter remembered all that happened the night before he was put to death. How that weight of guilt affected him so much, he probably couldn't see Jesus eye to eye. I mean, how would you feel if you had just let your closest friend down? And I have felt that so many times. I've let some of my nearest and dearest down. And it makes me feel guilty that I don't even want to, I can't even bear to look at them because I'm so guilty. It's happened to each and every one of us at any one occasion. And this is what Peter was going through. And yet Jesus gave him a calm assurance. He gave him a calm assurance that he knew what Peter was going to do and had done. He knew what was in Peter's heart. And he loved him regardless of it. Because Peter's psychology is different from other people's psychology in that he still loved Jesus in spite of what he'd done to him. He still loved him. And Jesus had a plan for Peter because Jesus appointed Peter to be the leader of the disciples who were going to start the church that started in Jerusalem. In Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus told them that you shall be my witnesses here in Judea, then in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It all started at Jerusalem, and it all started with Jesus' disciples, and it all started with Peter. And that's why Jesus told Peter during that supper, I have prayed for thee, that would be Peter specifically, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, and in this case he was undergoing that conversion, strengthen thy brethren. So Peter had so much weight upon him because Jesus knew that Jesus was preparing Peter for great things, especially when it comes to the salvation of so many souls because of the word that Peter will preach from Jerusalem and beyond. Peter was that important in God's plan of salvation. Just for spreading that word, just for sowing that seed. And as a consequence, he forgave him and redeemed him. He gave him the responsibility to lead the church. And in effect, he canceled all the three denials. For every time that he asked him, "Do you love me?" he was canceling out Peter's denial that night. So he struck out all three denials when he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And the number three, incidentally, is very important in Jewish culture as well, because it stresses and emphasizes something that is extremely important. It's not just holy, but it's holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. The Lord is thrice holy. And so we see in just this study alone, we see three groups of triads. We see how Peter was weak three times when Jesus admonished him to watch and pray at the garden. We saw that how his weakness led to his fear of man, that led him to deny the Lord three times. And that's when Jesus said, "I told you so," or looked at him, "I told you so." But then when Peter repented, Jesus forgave him because he had plans for him. And when he told him that he loved him unconditionally. He loved him with an agape love and canceled all the three denials and all the three failures that Simon Bar-Jonah did in his life. And from then on, his life was never the same. He went on from strength to strength in the Lord. And we just saw, and we just read a lesson, his exhortation from his experience to be sober and alert, because the devil goeth around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And it applies to us, but it also applies to us to exercise agape love. Now, because it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 that God's love constraineth us. God's agape constraineth us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God agape's love there again. And Romans 5 verse 8. For God demonstrates his love, agape love, towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Agape love is for some, or many, may be very difficult to practice. And yet, God's word shows us how to live the agape way. Right? Let's look first of all at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the charity chapter. It is the love in action chapter, but it is also the agape love in action chapter. And we shall see the kind of attitude, the kind of behavior and conduct that we must have if we should exercise agape, unconditional love. Because it says in verse 4, see, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So it's not proud. It's not boasting of its works. It's not telling people what I've done from the rooftops. It's not like that. We don't make a big deal of what we do. It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And we'll stop there, because when we put that into practice, that is the kind of attitude we must have in order to exercise agape love, unconditional love, a love of everyone regardless. Regardless. Let's look at another passage. Romans 12. Let's look at Romans 12 this time. Romans 12 from verse 9. All right. From verse 9 it says, let love be without dissimulation or disputation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And when we do all these things, we exercise agape love. What about what Jesus said himself? Jesus also said about these things, how to exercise agape love, in Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn there. This is the last passage we're going to look at tonight. From Jesus himself. And he doesn't just say this to Peter and the disciples. He says it to everyone. All of us who put our faith and trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 5 from verse 38. Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which ye love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, in this case, it's not sinless perfection. But it's a perfection that when we let God, especially the Holy Spirit, work in our lives, because we have presented ourselves as living sacrifices for a reasonable service and have offered ourselves to be the temple of the Holy Ghost so that he can lead us into all truth, then he will guide us to show us how to behave in this world. And he completes us. That's what being perfect here means. We are separate from the world because God guides us. And he enables us to exercise the love that is above all other kinds of love. Agape love. And it's that kind of love which binds us together as a church family. We are made up of different backgrounds, different persuasions, different walks of life, and yet we are here with a common thread. We are here because we all love the Lord. And we must do the same. We must love not only each other, but everyone else. It is the tie that binds us. It is that love that constraineth us. And praise God for those who are continually added to the number of those who are saved. They are also bound with us in that bind, in that bondage of agape love. So let's consider God's word as it has changed Peter's psychology from being weak and fearful to one of being strong because he was remorseful and repentant. And that's the same with each and every one of us here. We tend to be weak, and it leads us to be fearful. But if we do love the Lord with an agape love, we become sorrowful, we become remorseful, we feel sorry for what we've done, and we ask for the Lord's forgiveness, and we repent. Repentance is a daily thing. And the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that in turn, we can continue to love others regardless. That is what agape love is. This is the psychology of the sifted. Let us all bear this in mind as we close this message tonight with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy wonderful word that shows us that we are no different from Thy disciples. We are no different from Simon Bar-Jona, who went through so much because his soul was sifted. He was sifted like wheat. And we praise Thee, Father, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ prayed for him that his faith would be strong. And he does the same for each and every one of us. He is our advocate. Even when Satan himself accuses us of every wrong that we have committed, the Holy Spirit is there to convict us. And that is why we have remorse and regret. We feel sorry for our sins. And that is why we turn to Thee, because we are in a lost and sorry estate. We cannot live through each and every day without Thine help. And so we pray, Father, that Thou would always cleanse us, and that Thy agape love, that unconditional love, will always be upon us, so that we in turn, in joyfully receiving Thy forgiveness, be joyfully forgiving towards others as well. To love them with the same love that Jesus gave Peter, an unconditional love that binds all those who put their faith and trust in Thee. As we look forward to that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us first because He gave His life to save us from judgment. All these things we commit to Thee now as we close this message and service. In Jesus' most precious name we pray.